I call your attention to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24 today. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For all of the promises of God in him are yea," or yes. "And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." When you read the promises of God in the Old Testament or the New Testament, every one of them speaks to Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Don't let that ever slip away from your thinking. All of the promises. When Abraham got his promise, it was pointing toward Jesus. When David got his promise, it was pointing toward Jesus. And all of those Old Testament prophecies pointing toward Jesus. Luke 24 has three stories in it. There are three that we've all known forever. If you've been a Christian for any time, and don't worry about this, the choir just sung up a storm. Okay? Three stories. You have, beginning in the first part of the chapter, you have some women. Then you have a couple that are going home. And then you have a group of disciples that are in an upper room, and they're just kind of there in seclusion, not really knowing really what's happening. These three stories, all of them tell basically the story that the people came not really understanding that the resurrection had taken place. Now, when you look at those, you notice that that they all have the same outline. If you go to the next slide, one of the things that you will see is the verse that I just read. But here, there is a word that is called a triptych. That's the way you pronounce it. And some of you that have maybe traveled into Europe, I know we've had some of our couples that have gone on some trips to Europe and maybe have visited some of the old cathedrals that would be there. The stained glass often will have stories that they would tell. And if the stained glass has three panels to it, you may see something like what we are looking at in this chapter today. In the first 12 verses, you've got some women, and all three of these stories have the same four elements, and I've outlined them: confusion, castigation, charge, and carrying. Now, what do those stand for? Well, the confusion is they don't really understand the resurrection. Now, one of the things that we have to be very careful about is making the assumption that they knew what we know. But we've had the blessed privilege of reading the New Testament from the time that it was completed. They did not have that. And they had heard Jesus talk about that he was going to rise after the third day, but they really did not understand all of this crucifixion stuff. What do you mean you're going to die? Not so, Lord. And Jesus said to Peter, whenever he was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "No, don't wash my feet." And the Lord said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have anything to do with you." He said, "Then give me a bath." In other words, I want to be your servant in your kingdom. But he's not really thinking about a crucifixion. And so you've got these three stories. And so let's not make the mistake of thinking that they understood what we did. The first group, panel number one. I want you to notice the women. There was a group of women that were at the foot of the cross. There were some ladies that had come from the Galilee, which is up in the northern part of Israel. They had come down to Jerusalem, and they were there, and they are seeing this crucifixion and the aftermath of this crucifixion. They have seen Jesus hanging between heaven and earth. They saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take his body down. and take it, and they followed, and they knew which sepulcher he would be placed in. I visited that sepulcher myself 4 different times. And so you've got these women, and they knew where Jesus had been buried. But you remember that the Sabbath was coming, and you could not do anything on the Sabbath. And so very hurriedly, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they wrapped his body, but the body had not been cared for as far as Judaism and its practices were concerned. So you have these women that are coming early Sunday morning. They're wondering what they're going to find when they get there. First of all, how are we going to open the tomb to get to the body? Because there's a huge stone that is there. Probably in their minds, even though it's not in our text today, it would be maybe in some of the other texts as we would read between the lines, they would think, how are we going to talk that Roman cohort into opening and breaking that Roman seal? And so they've got a lot of questions, but the one thing that was not on their mind is what they're about to encounter. I want you to look with me, beginning in verse number 1. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So you've got these women that are coming. There's a group of them. They're bringing these spices. What are the spices for? To anoint his body to be buried properly. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And it says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass that as they were much perplexed, can you not see the confusion that they were there? They are puzzled. It says, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are two angels. Now, only one angel speaks. But something that I came across about 2 weeks ago as I was preparing these messages that I've preached. Now, this is the sixth message in what we're calling the way of suffering. The first five were Jesus and how that he was arrested and how that he was beaten and how he told the women that were weeping over him, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. I talked about the cross sayings. And then last week I preached on he gave up the ghost. And now he is not there. They've seen him die. They've seen him be buried. And now they're going to try to prepare his body. And he's gone. Their thinking is somebody has stolen his body. They're not thinking about the resurrection. And now these two angels, where are they sitting? They're standing right there, or seated right there at the foot and the head of where the body had been. And I thought about this about 2 weeks ago. Where did God come and meet with people in the Old Testament? He met them. It is what is called the mercy seat. And on each side of the mercy seat, you had two angelic beings that were carved and were overlaid with gold. And here we have two angels, two angelic beings. And where are they at? They are there where God meets with people today. If you want to meet God, there's one way and one way only, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. And so you've got these angels, and what do? They castigate these women. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? In other words, he's not here. He is risen. He said, don't you remember how that he spake unto you when he was yet in the Galilee? In other words, when you first came to him and you first began following him as your rabbi, and he would preach unto you, and he would say that I am going to die and I am going to be resurrected. Do you not remember that? And so they were castigated over that. And so what was the charge? Look at verse 6. And said, he's not here, he is risen. And said, Don't you remember how that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and the third day rise again? And verse number 8 says, they remembered. Have you ever had that thought? You know what? There's something that I know, and all of a sudden it clicks and it comes back, and you can just rehearse the whole thing. This is what they have had. And so they are now charged, it says, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all of these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. So you've got these women that have gone to bury their Lord. He's not there. And they are told, they have been charged now, he is alive. And so what are they doing? They're now carrying the good news back to the disciples, back to these people that are in that upper room. There's a second story. Panel number 2 of our triptych. Panel number 2, it begins in verse 13. And in verse number 13, there are two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. And he said that they talked together of these things which had happened. So they were there on crucifixion day, and they were there on Passover, and now they are there on Sunday, and now they're walking home probably sometime after lunch on that Sunday. People could walk about 20 miles in those days every day, and they're going to be getting to their home about dark, and so we think that the day's probably been about half spent. And so he is on his way, and he's got a companion with him. Now, who do we know this man to be? Well, he is identified in verse number 18 as a man named Cleophas. If you go back, and we're not going to turn to it today because I'm trying to get through this as quickly as possible, but if you go back to the Gospel of John chapter 19, there is a woman that is there named Mary who is the wife of Cleophas. It is my contention that this is not two men that are walking, but this is a husband and wife that are walking. And if you read a little bit about it, you find that Cleophas is likely the brother of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. This is family. So he's got likely his uncle Cleophas and his aunt Mary, and they are now walking. They don't understand. Oh, they've heard the women. But how did the disciples in the first part of the chapter, when they hear this, how did they respond? Bunch of silly women. Babblers. They don't know what they're talking about. And you remember, in those days, a woman's testimony was not even allowed in court. That's one of the things that makes the Bible so unique. God let the first witnesses be women. In Judaism, they did not even accept their testimony. But yet God did. And so you've got Uncle Cleophas and Aunt Mary, and they're walking back to their home 7.5 miles, and all of the sudden, the Lord comes along. Now, they don't know him. They're confused. I want you to look with me in our text this morning. I want you to look at verse number 15. And it says that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus comes along, but these people are so heartbroken, they are so confused that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They have met on many occasions, but yet they are so crushed in their soul. Just as the women that were going to anoint his body to the burying, they are so crushed with everything that's happened. And so we see now another castigation. In verse number 18, He is responding to a question that Jesus asked. And he says, what manner of communications are these which you have one to another? And Cleophas in verse 18 says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? In other words, do you not know what's been going on? And he says, these past 3 days here, what, you don't know what's happening? And he said, well, what's happening? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and the chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And we trusted that he was going to be him which would redeem Israel. And it's the third day since these things were done. Can I tell you that with them even saying that out of their own mouth, they knew what he had taught? And they said, even these women came, but we didn't find the body. We went and we looked, but we didn't find the body either. And so you've got this couple, and Jesus castigates them. And so what does he do? Well, if you keep reading, he says this. He says, oh, fools. The word fools there means dullards. You simple ones, do you not understand what the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? Do you not understand that? And what does Jesus do? He begins with the Word of God. He charges them the same way that the angels charged the women. Jesus himself is now charging his uncle and aunt that do not recognize him. He says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them. He explained it unto them. That little Greek word for expounded there, that is where we get the word hermeneutics from. Hermeneutics is a big, long, fancy word, which means the way that you interpret the word of God. And Jesus is taking the words of Moses, the first five books. He's taking the words of the prophets like Isaiah. I'll mention this again probably in a moment. And so he's taking that. And as they got near to Emmaus, it was dark. And Jesus made as though he was just going to keep walking. They said, hey, it's dark. Why don't you come into our house? Come in and we will break bread together. And it's an interesting thing to me in this charge that as they are there and they are about to eat, it's Jesus that takes the bread. And I want you to notice something, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but in verse number 30, I want you to look at this. That it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to him. Now, in my mind, I'm visualizing the Lord with his tunic on, and he's probably walking with his hands folded. He may even have it underneath the outside of his tunic. Oh, but when they get into the house, the tunic is off. And he is now taking the bread and he prays over the bread. And my guess is that they're thinking, man, we haven't heard anybody pray like that in a minute. But he breaks that bread and he hands it to them. And if I were to hand you a piece of bread today, one for Mary and one for Cleopas, what would you see? You would see the scars. You would see the wounds in his hands. And what does it say? It says, and their eyes were opened. And he was gone. What do? They think, wow. And they begin to carry the word. If you look at verse number 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? In other words, as he was telling them about what Moses said and telling them about what the prophet said, did not our hearts burn within us? In other words, when we left Jerusalem, we were down, we were out, We were depressed. We were crushed. We were discouraged. But did not our hearts burn within us when he began to tell us the word of God? When he opened the scriptures. And they were so excited that what did they do? They left their home at night. Any sane Jew would not leave their home at night to go walking 7.5 miles through the countryside to be robbed and to be beaten, just like that man that the Good Samaritan helped. But they said, this news is too good to keep it to ourselves. And they walked 7.5 miles, my guess is, at a brisk pace back to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, probably likely the women that were there. And so we see this couple. But there's a third panel in our panel of stories. That is beginning in verse 36. And it says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be still unto you. If you read the other gospels, that's what is peace be still. And so you've got peace be unto you. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? What was going on? They're confused. The women were confused. The couple was confused. And now the disciples are confused. It tells us in verse 37, they're terrified. They think that he's a ghost. This is the same group of men that have followed him. They have walked with him. They have eaten with him. They have slept in the same terrain with him. And they did not know him. They think, what kind of aberration is this? What kind of ghost is this? And it has scared them to death. And in verse 38, we see a castigation. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And then he says, behold my hands. Look at my feet. And as he says that, he says, handle me. See, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. Now there's a doctrine that goes around, and it talks about how that the pre-crucified body was flesh and blood. Now it's flesh and bone. I don't know how deep to go into that, but I do know this. I know that there seemed to be a difference. And so he says that he speaks to them. He shows them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered what he had said unto them, have you any meat? In other words, they still see his hands. They still see his feet. But they're not elated. So he says, got anything to eat? And so they have some broiled fish and they give him some honeycomb. He takes it and he break it before them. But then I want you to notice verse 44. I alluded to this a second ago. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So what does he do? He begins just as he did with Uncle Cleophas and with Aunt Mary. He now begins to teach the 11. You say, I thought there were 12. Judas is gone. Matthias has not been elected to be his replacement. So the 11, Peter and his merry band of men, the women that are there. Jesus begins to talk to them, and Cleophas and Mary are back, by the way. They've heard some of this. They've heard about Genesis 22 and how that you have the sacrificial lamb that's caught in the thicket, and that's Christ. We know about Isaiah 53 and how that he was smitten of God. We understand that. He explains it. He goes to Psalm 22. So you have Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Those are the three divisions in the Hebrew Bible. And so you've got Jesus and he's explaining and charging them with the Word of God. And what does he tell them to do? Verse number 48 and 49, he says, "And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but you tarry here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." We know that to be Pentecost. After Jesus is resurrected, 50 days later is what is called the Feast of Pentecost. And you've got those disciples after Jesus ascended after 40 days. They're there in that upper room and the Holy Ghost comes down upon them. And the Christians are now indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And we are led by the power of the Holy Ghost. And they begin to go and they begin to preach. And Peter preaches and carries the good news. And Peter and John preach and carry the good news. And Peter preaches again and carries the good news. And Philip preaches and carries the good news to an Ethiopian eunuch. And Peter preaches to Cornelius. And by the time you get to chapter 13 of Acts, the apostle Paul has been saved. He is now on board. He has met the resurrected Lord. And he is preaching, and the rest is history, as the old saying goes. These people had one thing and one thing only that transformed their lives, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They went from a ragtag group to a group that turned the world upside down. So the question that I have for you today, what kind of witness are you? I've asked myself that 50 times in the last 2 weeks. What kind of witness are you? If we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we got a story to tell to the nations that can turn their hearts to the right. We can tell about a resurrected Lord that can make a difference in their personal lives and can make a difference in the world if we would just tell the story. Alexander McLaren made this statement. He says, "They came and saw an empty tomb. They met the risen Lord, and they came to believe the Word of God." Can I tell you that this Bible that I have preached from this morning and the Bible that most of you probably have in your hands or on your phone, you are looking at the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of Almighty God. It is not the same as reading Shakespeare, as much of a blessing as it was to those that enjoy that type of writing. Be honest with you, I always had to get to Cliff Notes. But some of the things that old Shakespeare would talk about, those things are still around to this day in the English language. As much as Charles Dickens is a great writer, as much as Tom Clancy was a great writer, they are not on the same par. They are not of the same caliber. They are not as the inspired Word of God as the Holy Writ is that I preach from this morning. And so we need to remember this, that all of these people, they were confused. Then they were castigated because they didn't remember. Then they were charged. Oh, but then they began carrying the Word of God. They carried it and they carried it and they carried it. Can I tell you that nobody dies for a lie knowingly? People say, "Well, these people, they were a part of this great, great hoax. They fomented a myth. And that's where Christianity came from. That's where this supposed resurrection came from. It was a myth. They stole the body. And I'm not going to rehash all of the arguments. I did that a couple of weeks ago. It's not a myth. Nobody dies for a lie. Not if they know it to be a lie. And yet down through the first part of the early church, you had people like James that was beheaded. And you had Stephen that was stoned to death. And you had Paul and you had Silas, and they were beaten with many stripes. Why did they do that? Because there was a resurrected Lord that had saved their souls. It's the same resurrected Lord that saves our souls if we come to Him. But we take the Word of God and we read it, and you don't have to worry about mistakes being in it. We don't have mistakes in it. Now, there may be a copyist error where somebody didn't spell the name the same way. That's not an error. There are no doctrinal errors in the Word of God. And so I want you to close with one final verse, or two final verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Behind me there is a baptistry. That baptistry will not save a single person. Oh, but that baptistry is important. You say, well, what do you mean it won't save anybody? You can't get your sins washed away in the baptismal waters? No. You get saved through trusting Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, the Bible talks about baptism. It certainly does. Romans chapter 6 tells us about baptism that it is a symbol. It is an outward symbol of something that has happened inside of you. And the first act of obedience after you get saved ought to be baptism. Jesus walked 90 miles to be baptized of John in the Jordan River. And so you've got baptism. And what does that do? Well, sometimes whenever we baptize, I do it this way. Sometimes Chad does a little bit different. But I do it this way. I have the person stand here, and I try to talk so that the microphone don't blab it. And I'll say, now in just a moment, I'm going to say a few words. And when I get to a certain point, I'm going to tap you on your neck, because that's where my hand's at. And when I tap you, I'm going to lay you back. And what I want you to do is I want you to bend your knees a little bit. You understand? So then I speak up, and I'll raise my left hand, and I'll have my right hand on the back of their neck, and I'll say, my brother, or if it's a lady, my sister in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with Him, raised to walk in newness of life. That's exactly what that verse tells us. I receive Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Your life can be different if you ever grasp the resurrection. If you grasp the reason for this most important Sunday of the year, and you understand that Jesus died for you, there's nothing you can do to be saved except accept the free gift that has been given to you. If you've never done that, I beg you, as God is my witness, I beg you to come to Christ. Put your faith in Him and let Him make something beautiful, a trophy of grace from your life.